Everybody has a handout in their possession. Since we've been back, Sarah and I have been showing pictures to our family and to our friends. And those pictures remind us of our getaway and the good times and the different memories that we made down in Costa Rica. And I've always liked pictures. Do you guys like pictures? Yeah. They evoke memories of happiness. I used to like going through the family albums that we had back home in Chicago. I still do sometimes when I go back home, and I like looking through old birthday pictures or pictures when we travel to see our grandparents in Mexico, and just a lot of happy times when you remember and look at those pictures. And sometimes there's pictures there that remind us of the crazy times and sometimes the not so good times that we've had as well. And so pictures to me are very good to have, to be able to look back and to remember. I start with this theme of pictures because I think that on the eve of his crucifixion for our sins, Jesus left us a picture. Not a picture of what he looks like, but rather a picture in symbols. And so, as you see before you the table, and it's covered, but you know that we have bread there, and we have a cup of grape juice, and these two emblems are representative of his body and his blood for us. And so Jesus left us a picture, and it reminds us of how much he loves us and what he did for each and every one of us on the cross of Calvary. Now we call this the communion service. We also call it by what other names? The Lord's Supper, or Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples, and we call it all sorts of different names. In some traditions, it's also called the Eucharist. Last Sunday, I was watching Spanish television, and there was a Catholic Mass that was being celebrated. And they were celebrating, very clear, they made the announcement, we're celebrating the Holy Eucharist today. And so I thought about the word Eucharist, and you know, the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. It's a celebrative word. And as I watched a little bit of that Catholic Mass, you can see, you could tell that they were very much in a very celebratory mood. The choir of children was singing happily and smiling, and they were very much thankful in their prayers. And so in different traditions, it's called various things. Now, when Jesus took bread, he said to his disciples, As often as you, my disciples, take of this bread, do what? Do this in remembrance of me. And when he took the cup and he gave of the cup for them to drink, he indicated that this cup of wine was to represent his blood, that covenant that he was making, that he would be making for them, and it would be a reminder of what he would do the very next day in spilling his blood for them, for you, and for me. And so whenever we look at the communion table before us, I suggest to you that it ought to be a photograph, a still photograph. Like your photo albums at home, when you look back on your childhood or your mom and dad or your cousins, they make you smile, make you feel warm inside. And so when we come to communion and you see the table before you and it's covered, you think of that cross of Calvary and Jesus upon it, and you think of that sacrifice, that love, that grace that he gave freely to each and every one of us. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, we call it communion or the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, but it's also called the Seder. Jewish folks call it the Seder meal or the Passover meal. And I want to share with you this morning, I really don't want to preach to you this morning, I just want to share a little bit with you about the Passover meal and what it is, what it represented for them as they ate of that Seder meal, as they called it. Now, the Seder meal, if you're filling in your outline here, is a meal that tells a story. Now, what story would that be? In your reading of the scriptures, what story would that Seder story tell? Okay, the Passover, and what specifically? What would they remember as they ate of that meal? Okay, the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death coming, and if you put the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over. So God's deliverance of His people from the land of Egypt. So a reminder to them as they celebrated that meal, a photograph, if you will, of what the Lord had done and provided for them. Well, when they celebrate the Seder meal, they use what they call Seder plates. And some of these Seder plates have six different sections. Some of the Seder plates have seven different sections, and they each have different items that go in those sections. Now this morning, I just want to share with you six things that go on that plate. And you can fill them in as we go. The first item that you would find most typically on a Seder plate, I'm going to spell it for you first. C-H-A-R-O-S-E-T. That's a Hebrew word, and it's pronounced haroset. I'm only going to say it once. I'm not going to say it again. But it's spelled C-H-A-R-O-S-E-T. Now, what it is, it's a pate. And it's made out of nuts and out of fruit. And they're ground together, and they mix in a little bit of wine. And so when they have mixed in the nuts and the fruits and a little bit of wine, and they've ground it all together and mixed that very well, it was a reminder of the mortar that went between the bricks that they were compelled to build buildings with against their will for Pharaoh. And so they would have this Seder plate, and they would have the haroset, that pate of nuts and fruits and a little bit of wine, and it reminded them of the, for nearly 500 years, the hard labor that they went through. So a special reminder to them of where they had been. And as you go through that plate, that Seder plate, it was not only a reminder of where they had been, but where God was leading them to. So the first item, that haroset. The second item that you would find is the matzo crackers. Now you've all seen matzo crackers. You might have had matzo ball soup, perhaps, at one point. Now the flatbread without yeast. Why without yeast? Okay, the absence of sin, unleavened bread. Well, on the night of their deliverance, God's people were so eager to escape, you know, they weren't going to add yeast and stand around and wait for the bread to rise. They were eager to get out of Egypt. They were eager to get on with the plan that God had for their lives. And so they mixed up hastily this matzo or this flatbread, and they ate it hastily because they were ready to get on with what God had for them. Now, when Jesus celebrated the Passover, He too used flatbread or matzo, as we may call it, unleavened bread. And what is it a reminder of? Okay, no sin. And on top of that, again, the story of the doorpost and the angel of death, again, God's act of deliverance and salvation for them. And of course, when Jesus was celebrating it with His disciples, He gave it new meaning. This is My body, which is broken for you. So, quite a bit of significance, and we as Seventh-day Adventists, along with many other Christian traditions, use the flatbread or the matzo bread as well. A reminder of God's love for us and His power to save. Now the third item. What's the first item? Haroset. Okay? The second item is the matzo cracker. The third item, I'll spell it for you, M-A-R-O-R. It's a bitter herb, maror. And actually, what it is most often, this is horseradish. And the rabbis will dispute among themselves just how pungent the horseradish should be. Some say, well, it ought to be a little mild. Others will say, no, it's got to have a kick to it. It's got to be hot. And the bitter herb or this horseradish would be a further reminder of the difficulties that God's people faced. And so you have the haroset, and you have the maror, And what they would do is they would place it on that cracker, the haroset and the maror, mix it up a little bit, and they would eat that. And a reminder of their escape from Egypt, the reminder of that hard labor for those nearly 500 years, and the bitterness, the difficulty that they faced for all that time. So the Seder meal really having a special significance for them, or in reminding them of where they had been. The fourth item that you find on a Seder plate, I'll spell it for you. B as in boy, E-I-T-Z-A-H. Beitza. Not pizza, Jim, but beitza. And the beitza is an egg, usually brown eggs. And often they were boiled, or sometimes they were even baked. And when they ate the beitza, when they ate the egg, it was to remind them of the hardness of the soil that they were to try to eke out a meager existence on, to have some produce. You know, all day they would be out making bricks and mixing mortar and making these buildings for Pharaoh, and they would have to come home at the end of a long, hard day and try to carve out a living on this hard desert soil. So that beitza reminding them of that hard labor to try to make an existence for themselves. Now, eggs are also a sign of new life, correct? So that was a promise of new life, and so they also have that meaning behind it when they eat the egg, that the promise of new life as they were being delivered from Egypt. The fifth item that you will find on the Seder plate, I'll spell it for you, Z-E-R-O-A, Zeroa, which is a leg of lamb. Now, I don't have to tell you why a leg of lamb. You know the story. They would have to, on the Passover, what would they do? They would sacrifice or kill a perfect, spotless lamb. And they were ordered to prepare the lamb, eat it with what? Bitter herbs. And what would they do with the blood that night? Don? They would put it on the doorpost. And so, again, a reminder of God's act of deliverance tied to this meal, as when that angel came and carried out God's sentence on unbelievers, they were spared from any harm. The angel would pass over their home. And so they would celebrate this meal by also having leg of lamb. Now, some vegetarians will use beets. I don't have to tell you why beets. They're red, and again, the red color reminding them of that blood on the doorpost. But it was an expression of faith. All these things were an expression of faith. A tangible thing, a meal before them, and they would, through this meal, say, we believe what God said He will do and that He will deliver His people out of Egypt. And that's what the Passover meal, a way to accept His gift of salvation. The sixth item that you find on the Seder plate is called karpas. K-A-R-P-A-S, carpus. And carpus is usually a vegetable, and usually it's parsley. And what they would do with the parsley, doesn't sound like a five-star restaurant, does it? But what they would do with the parsley, but these things were supposed to evoke memories of the unpleasant times and where they had been, and of course remind them that God had promised a way out, a way of salvation. But what they would do is they would take the parsley and they would dip it in salty water. And this would, I guess, remind them of the tears that were shed in Egypt for all those years and how they would never want to ever go back to Egypt. So you have the haroset, you have the matzu, you have the maror and the beitza, the zeroa and the karpas. And all these things with different special meanings to remind them of where they had been and what God had promised to do for them. Now, what's interesting about that parsley being dipped into the salty water, it's very good imagery of what they did by spreading the blood on the doorpost. If you want to read Psalm 51 with me, you'll see the great imagery that the psalmist gives to us in this psalm of confession and repentance and reception of grace. Psalm 51, verse 7. And verse 10, they would take the hyssop and they would spread the blood on the doorpost. Purge me with hyssop, so clean me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be made whole. Verse 10, create in me what kind of heart? A clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. So as they celebrated the Seder meal and partook of each of these different items on that plate, they were asking the Lord, or saying to the Lord God, we believe in the promise of deliverance and the gift of salvation, Lord, but also purge us, clean us, make us whole, renew a right spirit, make us anew. And this was what they were saying as they participated in this Seder meal. Now today, as we celebrate communion, or the Seder, as we may call it, the Passover meal, the Last Supper before His death, of course Jesus says, take my body. And that's the meaning He gives to it. And so that's the picture we have in our mind, Jesus on the cross. And we think of the blood that was shed, whether it was through the spikes driven through His hands and nails, or the just the beating that He received, or the crown of thorns upon His head, that we remember that blood that He spilled for you and for me. That blood of the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, says, behold the Lamb of God. And the people didn't turn around and look and say, well, what's He talking about? They all knew the promised one, the Lamb of God who was to take away the sins of the world. Now as we look at the communion service, and not only reminds us or gives us a picture of Jesus on Calvary, but also gives us a picture, or we can, a foreshadowing of another meal that we will participate in. Those of us who have given our hearts and our minds to God, that meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb, a meal that we can all look forward to, the supper of the Lamb. And so the communion service today, I would hope that it would be a picture, a reminder. You know, when you look at your family pictures, it makes you feel warm, sometimes even fuzzy. And you look at the communion table today, maybe a solemnity to it, but also you remember the compassion and the love. We might even say the patience that Jesus has, that the Lord has with His people when they are undeserving of His mercy. But a picture of love as we look at this table. I want to share with you as I close this portion of our service from a book called Dangerous Wonder by the late Mike Iaconelli. Mike Iaconelli had a friend who was sick one Christmas, and he couldn't get out. And so Mike thought, well, why don't we celebrate Christmas in your home? But, you know, let's not just do the giving of gifts. Let's celebrate a communion service in your home. And so Mike's friend thought that would be a great idea. And so they shared this with other friends and other of their family. And they didn't expect a large showing, but many people did show up. Mike showed up, and then his friend's grandson and his grandson's girlfriend and the girlfriend's two boys from a previous marriage. The house was full. And I just want to share a portion in Iaconelli's own words of what took place that night, that Christmas. After placing the bread and wine on the table, I asked if there were any questions before we started. The 11-year-old, Joshua, raised his hand and said, I'd like to sit in on communion. Would that be okay? Of course, I said, glancing at Mom to make sure that it was okay. And so Mike went on, and he gave the words of institution, and he goes on to say, as I began to pass around the bread, and as I passed around the wine to the group and prepared to say the final prayer, Joshua blurted out, Sir, how can you hear the voice of God, or how can you hear God speak? Well, this startled Mike Iaconelli. Where the question came from, he says, I have no idea. And so he paused for a minute and he said, well, Joshua, if you listen very, very carefully, you will know when God speaks to you. It may not be an audible voice. It may not happen right away. But if you really listen, you will hear God's voice. He goes on to say, the problem is, with kids, they really believe you. They take you literally. And so immediately, Joshua, he squeezed his eyes closed, and he scrunched into listening mode, and he was just expecting to listen, to hear something. He says he'd given Joshua the adult answer to his question, never expecting him to put the answer to the test so soon. And so Joshua, eyes closed, he's listening mode. "I heard him, I heard him!" he exclaimed at the top of his lungs. "I heard God speak." Mike says, "I honestly don't think anybody in the room really believed Joshua heard God speak, but we were trying to be nice. We weren't really expecting God to show up that day." So finally, after gaining courage, Mike said, "Well, what did he say?" He was patronizing him, just trying to be nice, and he is expecting some childish response. And Joshua looked straight into my eyes, Mike says, his eyes wide with wonder. And the little boy said, "God said, don't forget me. Don't forget me. That's what God said to me. Don't forget me." A boy's risky curiosity, Mike says, had brought him into the very presence of God. Now, we all have read in the scriptures where it says that wherever two or three are gathered, there I am with them. And certainly, there's more than two or three here this morning, and we believe He's very much present with us. Amen? So God is here today, and I believe He will speak to you. It may not be an audible voice. I agree with Iaconelli, although I wouldn't rule it out. He may speak to you in an audible voice somewhere, some way. It may be through the emblems of the bread and the emblem of the grape juice, the body and His blood. It might be through the salty, nutty, perhaps, taste of the grain, or it might be the sweetness of the grape juice. He may speak to you through those different emblems, or it may be through the music, it may be through the prayers, it may be as you go and you serve one another that God will speak to you. It might be that as you just sit in the pew and listen quietly in the stillness, that God may speak to you, He may speak to me. And I can't predict what He'll say, or exactly when He'll say it, but He will. And just like that little boy, we might exclaim, "I heard him! I heard him!" It may be a little mini Pentecost, and He will translate it into the language of the people. And it might be words of assurance, it might be words of healing that we may need, it might be words of conviction that we're looking for. Whatever it is, the Bible says, just the grace we need. And that's what He will give to us, because He knows the greatest needs in our lives. Now, whatever else He may say to you today, tomorrow, whenever it is that God does speak to you, somewhere in His message, I with certainty can say that He will say the same thing He said to Joshua. Don't forget me. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to receive these emblems of the bread and the body and the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and remember the sacrifice on Calvary. We cannot imagine the love that You had, that You would give Your only Son. But Father, as we pray right now, as we listen to the music, as we serve one another, as we go about this service, we pray that You would speak to us, that we would indeed have a picture in our minds of love that You have for Your people. Thank You for this opportunity, for this privilege. Bless us now as we serve one another and participate in this service. In Thy name we pray. Amen.